end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We read in Proverbs that the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. When somebody is very, very upset, we may go to somebody and in some way try and comfort them. There, we might say. But never do they manage to explain to us, or want to explain to us, why it is they are so upset, why it is that they are so grieved. There are times when we cannot intermeddle with people. The heart's bitterness is something that is secret to them. Incidentally, this verse would tell us that it isn't good psychotherapy or psychology to try and delve into people's hearts. It's a most secret place. And while it may be that the sort of things that you and I do experience, we might be able to help others a little, it would only be on the surface of things. Because the feelings and the complexities of the things that disturb us, the things that upset us, nobody really knows. Sometimes when somebody says, you don't understand, and we feel, yeah, we do understand, we could help, but really they're more right than we are. We wouldn't really understand. And all the best we can do at that time is just to be there for them, just to support, just to pray, just to let the friendship not diminish at a time when perhaps they need us most, but they're not going to tell us just how they feel. Either they can't, but really there's no way they can express what's going on in their heart. But God knows. Our Saviour can penetrate where none of his disciples can go. And that is why the Bible teaches us always that it's best to turn to him in our times of trouble than to our dearest friends and nearest relatives. In a way it's hard, and I'll explain that in a little while, but it is the Lord for whom our hearts were made, and it is the Lord to whom we must go when things are beyond us and beyond what other people could do for us. So it's a poignant verse. From the end of the earth. Now that doesn't just mean that it's as easy to pray to the Lord God from Australia as it is from here. It can mean that, of course. It doesn't matter where we are, we may come to the Lord. But what this expression speaks of is banishment, isolation, being far away from home, far away from friends, perhaps totally isolated, perhaps in an alien environment, from the end of the earth. Maybe this describes an intense feeling. Maybe it describes that we've come to the end. The end of all flesh is before us. But we feel within ourselves that there's nowhere for us to go. We're at an end of our whatever. And it wouldn't take much for the whole thing to snap and for us to be at an end of our lives. Whatever it means, and whatever it meant to David, from the end of the earth, now so far as we know, David didn't travel particularly far beyond the confines of his own country. So clearly he was describing an experience which could be called an end-of-the-earth experience. And it does mean isolation. It means when he's away from home, away from loved ones, away from the standards, away from the values, away from the cultures, away from everything that was dear, away from everything that we were being brought up in. We're out on a limb. To whom do we turn? From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Of course, the first verse said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, probably the best verse in the Bible concerning the overwhelming of the soul is Isaiah 43. Verse 2. You know it well. But it speaks of the presence of the Lord again when we're alone. Notice that it's thou. When thou passest through the waters. It's an individual experience. There are things people can't do with us. We die alone. By which I don't mean that people might not be around us. But at that time and in that place, we pass through the gates of death by ourselves. We're saved alone. We're looking at Psalm 61, verse 2, David. We're saved alone. Nobody else can be saved for us. Nobody else can be saved with us. We have to be alone with our God and our Saviour at that moment. It's intensely personal. And it can't be otherwise. It has to be just the Lord and us. And here it is, in a way that if we're believers, we will have been through that experience. Surely when we've been saved and trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn to trust him. We're not afraid to be alone with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when the times of passing through the waters happens, we're not afraid to be alone with him, are we? We've had an experience of it before when we were saved, when we made that great transaction with him and he with us to blot out our transgressions by his blood. We were with him alone there. Nobody else came there. Nobody else could enter at that point. So that now we're landed with this great overwhelming experience in our lives. There's no reason that we should be afraid to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of it. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But this passing through the waters, the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. This is the imagery of overwhelming. That which has power to knock us on our feet. A raging torrent of a river that we can't tiptoe over the stepping stones. The stepping stones have gone. We cannot do that. We're, to use a rather nicer expression, up to our ankles, up to our knees, up to our middle, and waters to swim in. But that was about something quite nice. But we're out of our depths. and the waters are moving fast. Here are things happening to us, one on top of another, one after another, overtaking each other like the waters of the tide do. One part breaks and the next one comes over the top. And that's how it seems to us. We're out of our depths, we're being swept along. We cannot cope for ourselves. When thou passest through. And when my heart is overwhelmed, I will cry unto thee. Now there are many things that overwhelm the heart, and they can cascade over us in different combinations. It may be one thing on a mighty scale. It may be a number of things combining to do their worst in our lives. And so it is that we have this description, when my heart is overwhelmed. Bereavement, not in every case, brings overwhelming sorrow, because maybe we've known it was coming, though it's always a sudden shock when death occurs, even when it's anticipated in another. But sometimes bereavement of those we've known and loved for many years. Take a scenario. Here are people who've been married for 70 years, but they knew each other from childhood days from when they were 5. So add to the 70 another 15. They've been along together all those years, and then one goes. The bereavement, the feeling of bereavement overwhelms. It can leave a person, if you like, actually flooded along and then tossed onto some dry bank, as it were, and just left absolutely stunned and exhausted and with no resources. The heart may be overwhelmed when you think of all the times of affection, of all the times of love, and all the expressions of love, and all the things you've shared together, and all the joint purposes that you've done, and all the children you've brought up, and the grandchildren you've seen at that age, the great-grandchildren you've seen, and you reflect on those, and they've all gone. Well, the grandchildren are there, and the great-grandchildren are there, but it's not the same. The heart is overwhelmed. It's not the only thing that overwhelms the heart. The heart may be overwhelmed at the illness, the sickness of a loved one, whether it be terminal, or whether it's not terminal, but it means that savage and hard and difficult things have got to happen to one that you love. These things overwhelm the heart. You tend to think what it could be and what might have been and what now is, and you begin to think of pain and misery, and you begin to think of outlay and expenditure of your own resources while you support them, these things. The heart may be overwhelmed, swept from its moorings. The waters, the billows, as Jonah says, come over my head. The heart may be overwhelmed at injustice, when things that are not fair happen to you. When you are accused of something, maybe, that you know very well you didn't do. And of course, in the days of some countries of capital punishment, and you just know that it wasn't you, but you're going to be killed for it. And any lesser scenario than this may still overwhelm the heart. Being taken prisoner, where Christians are persecuted for the faith, they may feel the injustice of it. If they lived in another country, they'd be all right. They could say the same things as they've said here, and they'd do the same things as they've done there. But they're all right. They're living a natural life, and here's you incarcerated in a prison, and you're likely to be shot or die, and you never know when you're going to happen. The sheer injustice, or whatever it is, some people find that the slightest thing of injustice, and their heart is overwhelmed with anger and all sorts of other things. And so there are these things. And there are many, many other things too that cause the heart to be overwhelmed. And it can be very personal. It can be the sense of sin, the sense of the power of sin getting what seems to be an increasing grip. It can be the sense of things that are destroying and eating away your soul like a canker, and you feel that it should be getting better, not worse, as a believer. And yet these things are being magnified, and the soul is overwhelmed. The heart can be overwhelmed with children whom you've brought up and nourished, and you've taught them the scriptures and the gospel and sought to lead them to the Saviour, and they know the gospel, but they don't respond, they don't believe, and your children are getting to be 18 or 20 or 25 and they haven't made a profession of faith. And you've lived long enough to see children who you remember when they were 10 and they were 20 and now they're 40 or 45 and they're no nearer making a profession than they ever were. And then you think of your children at 18 and 20, 25, they've not made a profession. Do you think odds are they're now not going to? And the heart is overwhelmed. There are so many things that overwhelm the heart. And David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And here is where, if it weren't such a serious subject, we say this was fascinating. But we're not here to be fascinated. We're here to cry unto the Lord for help. But you see, it begins, hear my cry, O God. Okay. And he says to God, the Father, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do you remember in a psalm David said, the Lord said to my Lord. The Father, the Lord God, the first person of the Trinity, said to David's Lord, the Saviour, the second person of the Trinity, sit thou at my right hand. So David, though he was 1,000 years before Christ, yet David was well aware of the Saviour as his salvation and as his immediate shepherd. He used that picture, didn't he? And as his immediate help and guide and friend and the one to whom he could turn. And what is fascinating, but we're not interested in the fascination side. What is fascinating here is, you see, he cries to the Father to bring him closer to Christ. Lead me, you lead me, to the rock that is higher than I. The first person of the Trinity being directed to bring David step by step into the presence of the Saviour, the one whose habitation is with the sons of men, the one who dwells on earth and was born in due time of a virgin and lived on this world, not just appearing in it, but having a human body, fully man and fully God. David cries out to the Father to lead him to the Son. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one appointed by the Father to save. He is the one whose spirit, when the Lord is not here in the flesh, is appointed to be the comforter. And so it is that we are to think most especially of being helped by the Father to come to the Saviour that we already know so well. It's a heartfelt prayer. When I was young, I used to suffer from intense migraine headaches. And I soon learned that to pray about your headache is to make it worse. Because the more you think of headache, the worse it gets. There are some things like that. Other people have got to pray for your headaches, because you praying for your headache will make it worse. As I said, there may be other things for which the same applies. Now, just think that way, you see. When the heart is overwhelmed by grief, it isn't its own best guide. It isn't its own best help. It is knocked off its moorings. It doesn't necessarily do the things that are of greatest advantage. When the heart is overwhelmed, it cannot see the things that are best for itself. The heart is having a job to keep head above water, so to speak, in the movement downstream when the tides are whirling. And so David has got this exactly right. There's no way that he himself could bring himself to the Saviour he knows and loves. There's no way that, much though he loves the Saviour, and though he's had the experience of walking with the Saviour when things were normal, he's now like somebody who's been cast into the middle of a river or into the middle of the sea, and he can't reach the Saviour. He can't cry out to the Saviour. His mind and his powers and everything is out of his control. He can't get there. So the cry is, Father, get me there. Take me there. Bring me to the Saviour I know and love. Bring me to the help that I've had experienced in more normal times that he is able to bring. When the times were more normal, I had set times of prayer and set times of reading the scriptures, perhaps, and at those set times so often that the Saviour blessed my thoughts and blessed my hearts. But the circumstances have changed. The grief has overwhelmed my soul. The things that have happened to me have overmastered my regular schedules and my regular disciplines of thinking and all the other things. So, Father, bring me back to the Saviour. Bring me to him. And so we come now to we were thinking about the rock, weren't we? From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and that rock is Christ. What does he mean by the rock that is higher than I? Now, the picture is not difficult. Here is a high rock, and we remember, of course, that on Sinai, when we were reading it yesterday, the Lord said, stand here, and he was on the summit, on the rock. And I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock. And of the pictures that we studied yesterday about the rock, the ones that really stand out here are the protective ones. The shadow of the rock. It's a high rock. It casts a shadow from the burning and heat of the day. Though that's not quite the picture here. But from the things that burn and from the things that sear and the things that are too hot for me, it will protect me. And then there is also the suggestion of the picture, the cleft of the rock. That here we are placed in a hidden part between two parts of the rock, and all the storms can dash over the top of me and do what they like, but I'm there. I'm safe. I'm hidden in the rock. We thought also of the rock as the foundation. It's a rock that is higher than I. It isn't obviously the first thing that comes into mind when we're trying to think of the significance that David means of the rock here. But it does make sense, because the foundations perhaps have not been swept away in our soul, but the physical outward things, people sometimes say to me, and I can well understand it, I go to visit them in hospital, and they say the Lord's Day in hospital was just not like the Lord's Day. And just at a time perhaps when they needed the comfort of the scriptures and things most, there was the constant movement of nurses, and in the middle of the night the crying out of people and the usual routine on the Lord's Day when you'd like your routine to be better and different. And it just is not like a Lord's Day. And you write that large on life. You have this overwhelming experience of everything coming over you, and it's not like life at all. It's not like your usual Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, week after week after week. And it's overwhelming, and it's powerful. And it's not like these things. So your foundation hasn't been swept away, but you would like to be led back to the Saviour so that you can have an immediate sense that you're hooked, that in a different metaphor again, that you're anchored, that you are actually firmly grounded upon a rock. And then of course there was that other meaning of the rock that we looked off. The smiting, do you remember, of the rock, that we could drink water out of the rock and out of Christ. Smitten on Calvary, smitten of God and afflicted, we may drink the waters of life. So here are the pictures of the rock. But why the rock that is higher than I? And here, of course, we leave the picture language. We leave the picture language. If you were cynical, which you're not, of course, you could say that there's something of selfishness in this prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If you were cynical, what else are you going to say if you were just being normal? But if you were cynical, you could say that this is selfish, that it's self-orientated and so on, like this. This prayer is intensely subjective. And what do you want when you're inordinately subjective? You want a bit of objectivity, don't you? You want something from outside. Not something that begins with you, but something that begins from outside of you. You need something greater than you, something that can get hold of you, something that doesn't begin with you, something that can bring upon you the very things that you can't get a grasp of. And so here you see, you come to this prayer to the Father, lead me to the Saviour who is higher than I. He has an authority from way beyond my experience. He has a knowledge from way beyond my experience. He may work all things together from way beyond my experience. He is sovereign over things of which I have no understanding and knowledge. And when my heart is overwhelmed, I need him. And I need all the objectivity that I can gain from him. And when that objectivity is coming from God, God the Son, mediated by God the Spirit, the Comforter, when that objectivity is coming from the one who made the world and who made my heart and who providentially has ordered my circumstances, then there is what I need most of all, someone who has an authority over myself and over the forces that are overwhelming me, over the feelings of my heart, over my responses to the grief of my heart. The rock that is higher than I. And it means a little something else too. It speaks of deep reverence. I acknowledge that my Saviour is my Lord. I acknowledge that he is higher than I. I give place to his dominion over me. And when my heart is overwhelmed, and when I don't know what I'm doing, when I don't know what I'm feeling, and when I cry out not just in alarm, but from the real depths of my spirit, as I'm just out of sync with everything, then I want the Father to bring me to the one whose lordship I'm freely desiring to own and to fall before and to worship. When I'm abandoned in the ends of the earth, when I'm cut off, when I'm suffering culture shock, when I'm in experiences I've never known, when I'm on my own, when I'm rejected, these are the times, and my heart is overwhelmed, that I need the Saviour. And I need him as my Lord. And I want to submit to him. And I want the Father to bring me to that place of submission to him. For I love him. I've known him years. I've just got swept from my moorings. Saviour is God's appointed rock. And he is our appointed rock. And we have taken him to be our Saviour, speaking now of second causes. But now is the time to reaffirm that he is our Lord. We love him. We've known him. We've known him in sweeter times. And now we want to come and we want to throw ourselves upon his supreme authority. We want to know the extent of his powers. We want to feel working for us, even as the disciples knew on the storm, the Saviour ruling the wind and the waves. This is deep, isn't it? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And verse 3 speaks in different imagery of the same things, but more to the point, it calls upon past experience. For thou hast been a shelter for me. And we said that the image of the rock speaks of shelter, and it speaks of fortification as a strong tower. But I had this experience that in the rather more normal experiences from my first early days as a new Christian walking with the Lord, and everything was joy and gladness, it seemed. And then I had more testing experiences. Thou hast been a shelter for me. Thou hast been a fortification, a strong tower for me. But now in the time of my supreme testing, I've never faced anything like this before. When my heart is overwhelmed and I can't cope, Father, lead me to the Saviour, the rock that is higher than I. May it be the experience of us all in such times, and may such times make us love the Saviour with an intensity such as we've never known before, and such as will hold us through whatever life holds in store for the future. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Amen.